It's good to be with you all. Just been real blessed already. I came here excited to worship our God, to present another lesson from His Word. And I get here and I see the faces of my brethren here, and it just excites me. Chris and I are downstairs and have been for some time preparing for next quarter, and it was encouraging to spend some time in deep study with him and the book of James and get up here, and I find some old friends from over in Columbus here this morning, and so grateful to see Cynthia and her daughter and Cynthia's mom. The Bickfords were a family that was a source of encouragement for me over in Columbus, Ohio, and we keep texting each other back and forth, and it just warms my heart to see them with us and worshiping together again this morning, and for her to get to know the brethren here. She'll find out very quickly that this is a loving group of Christians, and I'm indeed grateful that they are with us, as well as Elena. I've started coaching my girls' basketball team, and the girls have invited their friend here this morning, and we're so grateful that she's with us, and her parents are going to come before too long as well. So just richly encouraged this morning with the presence of all the brethren here from Greenwood, as well as those that are visiting with us. You are indeed an encouragement to all of us. Okay, so this morning we're continuing our series of lessons. Brother Mark Copeland has a series of lessons dealing with moral issues that are facing us today as God's people. And I've used his lessons graciously. He has allowed me to do that. And I've asked him, I said, I'm going to alter some of your material. He said, go ahead. That's not a problem. And so I'm grateful for his willingness to put things online like this for us to glean from and gain source of encouragement as well. And so, if you will, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll start as far as scriptures are concerning this morning. The subject to which I will talk about this morning is definitely a great moral issue that faces society today. When we begin to talk about it, you also probably recall to your own memory and observation as you look around that it is a moral issue that faces God's people today as well. We've allowed the laxness pertaining to this subject to creep in to us as God's people. And we've downplayed the seriousness of this subject. I've said before that we've come up with different words to describe sin. We call it a mistake. And we might say, well, that's not really we shouldn't spend much time thinking about that. But when we call it a mistake instead of what it is, a sin, we've downplayed the seriousness of whatever it is we're going to talk about. This morning we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. And make no mistake, any time a divorce has taken place, sin is always present. Satan has got a crack in the door in that relationship, and he's busted it wide open. And the end result is somebody has committed sin. And it might even be the case, as we'll talk about this morning, that both parties have committed sin. And so this is a serious subject that which we will be talking about this morning. And I would strongly urge everybody to have your Bibles open. I use that loosely because I know some use iPads and different gadgets. That is accepted. We just urge you to follow along this morning and understand the seriousness of this subject. Before I really get into any of this lesson, I want to encourage the young people to pay close attention to this lesson. I know as I was preparing this lesson, there are thoughts that crept into my mind that I wish I could block out, like my children getting married someday. I want the young people to understand the seriousness of this lesson. Parents, if you're sitting beside your children, poke them. make sure that they have their Bibles open, that they are paying attention this morning. The last thing we should desire for any young person is to enter into this holy union that God joins together loosely or laxly with their own thoughts and own ideas. One of the great dangers with any young girl is to find the most popular boy in school, because that will bring us popularity. I tell you, if that's the only basis that a girl is chasing a young man, devastation and destruction are only years away. Choose for yourself somebody that practices what they confess, that they are a child of God. Just to have the name and carry the name and say that you're a Christian, and that's okay. That's somebody that I can pursue a relationship with because they call themselves a Christian. I'll tell you again, you'll find yourself in trouble down the road. Find somebody that practices what they confess, that they are a child of God. Parents, poke your children. Make sure that they're paying attention this morning. And you as well, as a parent, pay attention to. There's a troubling trend that's on the rise. And as I've announced the subject, we all know what is on the rise. And that is divorce. 35% of married people have been divorced. That's staggering to me to think about. And of that 35%, 23% of those get divorced two or three or multiple times. Why is that? We stop and think about that. Why would anybody want this or practice this in their life? The only conclusion is that we can come to is that many believe that divorce is not sinful. Many believe that if you can't get along with somebody, find somebody that you can. And it's sad to say that many religious bodies today teach that or accept that. I don't know how many people that I know have left their spouse, married somebody else, and had no right to marry that person, been withdrawn from, and you find out that they attend some other church someplace else that will accept that relationship. There are many that do not believe that divorce can lead to sin. A staggering study said that 15% of adults today strongly agree with this statement. When a couple gets a divorce without adultery taking place, they are committing sin. That's staggering to me. Out of 100 people polled, 15 of that 100 agree that if a divorce has taken place without any adultery taking place, that sin has been committed. 15%. I would want to believe this morning that if you are a member at Greenwood, that 100% of us agree that if divorce has taken place and no one has committed adultery, that's sin. I would hope that we at Greenwood would believe that that is sin. I would hope that that would be unanimous, that all of us, 100% of the membership here at Greenwood, would believe that that is sin. What's interesting when we think about surveys like this, and I don't know if the statistics are exactly right. I don't know if they're greater or less. I do know I have two eyes and I have two ears and I communicate with people in the world, and it frightens me sometimes when I go to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. If they are married, in the back of my mind I'm thinking, have they been married before? Now, does that hinder me teaching the gospel to them? No, absolutely not. But it frightens me when we start talking to people about coming to services or having a Bible study with them when they're married, because we just don't know what position they might be in. It's sad that that comes to mind when we start talking to people. It tells us where society is today. And a survey like this teaches us and reveals to us the great need for a constant reminder on what God says on this matter. Not what we think so, but what God says on this issue confronting Christians today. What does Jesus say about divorce and remarriage? Well, let's look first on the subject of divorce. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 31, this is what's recorded for us, and it is Jesus speaking. I sometimes jokingly say, how do we know that this is Jesus speaking? And we all laugh and say, because it's in red lettering. But if you back up to the first verse of this chapter, you begin to see, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is Jesus speaking. You know, not long ago, talking to somebody that was living in a homosexual relationship, they said, isn't it staggering to you, Neil, being a gospel preacher, that you can find no scripture where Jesus outrightly condemns homosexuality? Wow. If Jesus comes out and outrightly condemns sexuality, it is in a lesson like this. We're going to look at what, when God ordained marriage in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, he said who could be married together. All else will not do. He spoke what he wanted. All else is wrong. We're going to look at that in just a few moments from now. But what did Jesus teach pertaining to divorce? Knowing now that this is Jesus speaking, what did he say? In verse 31, furthermore, it's been said, that's key, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Notice what verse 32 says. But I say to you, now we might look at today and look in today's society. What does society say to us today? Society would tell us, and if we have any friends that are part of the world and have struggled in a marriage relationship, and maybe you are struggling as a child of God in your relationship and you seek advice from that individual, what might they tell you? They might tell you that there's many fish in the sea. You don't have to live with that person any longer. Find somebody that will make you happy. We hear that all the time. And it's sad to say that many Christians, and their marriages end because they seek counsel of the ungodly. What does Jesus say pertaining to divorce? It has been said to you, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of a divorce. It's okay. If you don't want to be with somebody, give them a divorce and find somebody else. Verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery. What does Jesus say about divorce? Now one might say this morning upon leaving here, Neil, are you advocating that if a woman is being beat senseless, that she has to remain in that relationship? I would very quickly say, no. I don't believe that. I'm not advocating that. But to divorce, for a woman to be in that situation and divorce her husband, she can't marry anybody else. Jesus explicitly says here in verse 32, except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And as we'll study in just a few moments from now, will end up probably causing sin in his own life as well. Is that narrow? Is that a narrow way to look at marriage? I would put before us that that is how Jesus taught pertaining to divorce. One exception, the only exception to be able to divorce somebody and to be right with God, is the cause of sexual immorality. It's kind of interesting as you look at verse 32 that Jesus taught that divorce led to adultery unless fornication was the cause of divorce. This is what Mark Copeland also says. which I think is significant. And he underlines it in his lesson. Note this well. And I'll do that this morning. The bill of divorce did not necessarily end the first marriage. Now that's important for us to understand in society. And by no means are we going to exhaust the subject of divorce and remarriage this morning. I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts and hope that you go home and tighten it all up and look and study this subject very intently. Because it is a moral issue facing us today, and I'm fearful to say that this subject will only become greater as time goes on if we neglect to teach lessons like this. What does that statement mean? When Mark Copeland says, note this well, what does that mean? Well, we've already established that fact in earlier lessons, right? God is the one that brings two people together. And we'll look at that in just a moment. God is the one that approves a marriage or not. No matter what the states say, no matter what Indiana, the state of Indiana says about homosexuality, God is the determining factor on who can marry and who can't. The state might approve homosexual marriages, but God does not. An individual, two individuals that get married and divorce each other for no cause but they can't get along, can't marry again. The state might accept that. Indiana might say that's okay by law. But God says, no, it can't happen. And if we do choose to do that, it's sin. And it will cost us our eternal soul in hell. Jesus described the second marriage in Matthew chapter 32 as an adulterous relationship. The term adulterous or adultery would imply that the first marriage was still valid in that text. It's still binding. And what's interesting, as was read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus responds to the Pharisees, please turn to Matthew chapter 19. Parents, if you're not doing it, your children are not going to do it. If they see that this is not something important to you, it will not be important to them. Let them see that you're turning in Scripture on this subject. Let them see that this is important to you. If it's important to you, then chances are it will be important to them. What was Jesus' response to the Pharisees? With me for just a few moments. In Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 3 beginning, let's read this again together. And the Pharisees also came testing him. We know that as a study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, as we did a little bit of that this morning, we find that Jesus' interaction with his Pharisees, the Pharisees were often trying to catch Jesus up, find some way to catch him up, to make him stumble. It's kind of interesting. I know any time somebody says to me, hey, next class, we had this happen this morning. Next class, I'm going to throw a couple curveballs at you. Well, man, I want to know what those curveballs are to begin with so that when we get into a class, I can give a biblical answer. We don't have to put that on hold and say, you know what, I don't know the answer. Let's come back next class and we'll handle it then. I want to know ahead of time. What's different about me and Jesus, and profoundly different, is each and every time the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus up, he saw right through it. And he gave the answer not what they were looking for, but what the truth was. And that's what we find here. So the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What's interesting, when you study this time frame and study the subject of marriage, there was much debate between some of the Pharisees if it could be just for any reason. You can study that for yourself. And that was what was happening here. We've discussed this. We have issues with, can we give a divorce for just any reason at all? Verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, made them male and female. I want people that would live in a homosexual type relationship and say that Jesus never spoke or condemned homosexuality, I think their eyes need to be open to a text like this. In the beginning, God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He goes on to say in verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? So here we go, right? Trying to catch Jesus up. Bring Moses into the picture. Well, Moses said it was okay. Jesus responds. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Did Jesus speak against homosexuality? Look at the text. But from the beginning, it was not so. Where is Jesus taking these Pharisees to? Is it not Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 24? Is that not where he takes them? Right to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. In verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who has been divorced, commits adultery. What does Jesus teach here? You see, it didn't matter what they were debating. Could it be for any reason? Okay. What reason could it be? That mattered nothing to Jesus. The only thing that mattered to him is what was established in the very beginning. That's exactly where he took the Pharisees to. Moses permitted divorce, but it was not God's will from the very beginning. That's what we read in verse 8. Jesus provides the only grounds for divorce to the Pharisees. They ask him a question, he gives them a truthful answer. The only reason for divorce is when a spouse is guilty of fornication. There are no other reasons that we find recorded in Scripture. Is that narrow? Is that my interpretation? Is that what the elders asked me to preach this morning? No. That's what Jesus says. We just read it. You had your Bibles open. That's why I strongly encouraged you to open your Bibles so you could see it with your own eyes. It's what Jesus said. What about his teaching on remarriage? Because Jesus spoke about that. The only way to avoid adultery when remarrying, we have to conclude, as we just looked at, is for the innocent party to put away his or her spouse for the cause of fornication and marry again. That's what Jesus taught in this text. And I'll put before us, that's not God's will. And I think sometimes we want to preach the exception instead of the rule. What is the rule? Until death. That is the rule. There's an exception to the rule and only one exception, and that is fornication, adultery. That's it. That's what Jesus teaches on this subject. What about the person, as we mentioned just a second ago? Neil, would you advocate a woman being beat senseless stay in that marriage relationship? I would say, as we've looked at, there's only one cause for divorcing your spouse, and that's for sexual immorality. What we find when we look at a text like Matthew 19 and verses 10 through 12, let me just read that for you. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 10 through 12, this is what's recorded for us. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case for a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. This is why I ask parents to poke your children. This is serious. It's not something to play around with. We can't enter into a marriage relationship saying, well, if it doesn't work, we'll find another. I remember one time sitting in a situation and finding out after the case, a group asked me to come and work with them, and somebody made the statement before I moved there, well, what if we don't like him? You know what the response was? We fire him. I'm fearful to say that that's how some of us enter into a marriage relationship. We might as well change society's statement and profession of love to each other and say, until lust does us part. Till my wife gets a little bit of age on her. Till she bears a couple of children and her body is changed. Then it's okay. I can divorce her and find somebody younger. That's how society approaches our marriage relationship. I'll tell you what. When I said my I do's to Heather, I meant them. It was till death. And as we enter into a marriage relationship, and young people, when you are seeking somebody to spend the rest of your life here on eternity, on this side of eternity with, you better understand that. It's on till death. If you don't like the little noises they make now, guess what's going to happen? Those noises probably are not going to go away. Can you live with it? If you can't, then you better think about what you're doing. But he said, verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. One might look at marriage and realize, you know what? This is too big of a gamble for me. I'm going to choose not to marry. I'll tell you, before I met Heather, that's where I was at. I came from a broken home. I saw what marriage was about, and I wanted no part of it. And there are individuals still today that do that. They choose not to marry so they can devote themselves wholly, as we studied just recently in the Corinthian letter, to working the works of God. I'll tell you, if you are a wife, being beaten senselessly, I don't advocate that you stay in that relationship, but I'll tell you one thing, you better not divorce and marry another. It might be that you have to separate yourself from that situation, and as the text reveals to us here, live alone the rest of your life. Is that hard? Is that narrow? I'll let you take that up with our Lord. Jesus only allows one reason for divorce and remarriage. And again, that is when a spouse is guilty of fornication. Lastly, and very quickly, what about marriage today? One might say, well, that's old-fashioned. Jesus has long since gone. He's no longer around. Get with the times. We see that happening today. We have religious groups that are voting in homosexuality. We have men that are living in those relationships, preaching in different denominations out there. We know what the world and society says. But what about us today? Was Jesus old-fashioned when he instituted marriage, when he talked about marriage, when he taught on marriage to the Pharisees? Tell you what, if he's old-fashioned, he was really old-fashioned because he took them back to Genesis chapter 2, didn't he? What is our responsibility as Christians today? What about our time today pertaining to divorce and remarriage? Well, as Christians, we must be faithful to the Lord. As we live as Christians today, Our responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord. That's what Luke chapter 4 and verse 46 teaches us. It's what 2 John 1 and verse 9 teaches us. We also need to understand as Christians today, we must heed Him both in teaching and practice. That's our responsibility as Christians. How do I know that? How do we know that here at Greenwood? Is it because the elders said so? Because the preacher says so? Fathers, poke your children. Tell them to turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 20. What's it say there? Matthew 28 and in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We often talk about 18 and 19, but as Christians, what's our responsibility on this subject? To heed Him. We just studied what Jesus said. What's our responsibility? To follow Him, to believe what He did, and just as important as belief, we act upon it. We practice it. And even if it means that we have to live alone for the rest of our life because of a bad marriage, as Matthew 19 and verse 12 teaches us, we do that. We choose to do that because we want to honor our God. We know what He says on the subject, and our situation is no different. And I will submit. We can demonstrate that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. We can do that today. How do we know that? Because Romans chapter 12 teaches us that in the first two verses. Don't let the world influence you. As a Christian today, living in a corrupt society, no more corrupt or no less corrupt than other societies before us, things are more tolerated, more open today, but the practice of homosexuality happened many, many, many years ago. It's not something new that was thrust upon Christians today. Divorce and remarriage is not a subject that was thrust upon just Christians today. It happened many years ago. And God has spoken on all of these subjects. Don't let the world influence your thought process. Allow Christ to conform you. I say this and it intrigues our young people. In that text in Romans chapter 12, God is encouraging us to be transformers. To be transformed. To not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Don't buy what the world is selling today. Stand on the principles of God. What about non-Christians? Is it any different for them? As I wind this lesson down, we need to teach them the gospel. Mark 16, 15 and 16. The text that we looked at just a second ago. Matthew chapter 28. In verses 18 through 19, we need to teach the sound gospel to non-Christians. Is it a fact and reality as we're doing this that we're going to find ourselves sitting across the table from a young couple that maybe has been married before? That very well could be the case. Well, this young couple has a lot of money. They have a lot of influence. Can't we just let it slide this time? They didn't know what they were doing. They were so young when it happened. We need to teach them the gospel. And if baptized, as we just looked at in Matthew 28 and verse 20, they need to be taught. And if they are in a wrong marriage, can they be forgiven? Absolutely. But just being forgiven doesn't make that unholy marriage holy. Any more than it makes a homosexual relationship right in the eyes of God. Brethren, when it comes to divorce and remarriage, was God very narrow on the exception? Absolutely. How must we stand today? The only way that God stood. as he manifested himself in flesh, that being Jesus Christ. And we looked and studied what he taught on this subject. The time now for us to be holy is placed upon us. In a society that's ever pressing upon us to make us lax when it comes to our stance on principles such as homosexual relationships or divorce and remarriage, or as we'll study before too long, abortion. They press upon us, try to get us to compromise our walk with God. Brethren, we cannot do it. I want to close with what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One might be sitting here this morning and they might say to themselves, or maybe even to me at the back of the building, and I caution you before you say something like this to me. Well, it's okay for you to take such a rigid stance because it doesn't affect you. Oh, dear brother or sister in Christ or visitor, it does. I lived many years in foster homes because of this situation. It does affect me. Many of my blood family are involved in second and third relationships, and just as important as we talked about this morning, in marriages with people they have no right to be with. I've mentioned this before. I have homosexual cousins in my family. This does affect me. But what it will not affect is my stand for truth. And I hope this morning that if you are here and you are a child of God and you have neglected to stand with the Lord on this subject, that you will start to do that this morning. If you are here and you are a visitor and maybe you don't understand everything that was said, stick around. I've got a study I'll be involved with right after services, but I know our elders will sit down and study with you on this subject. We don't want you to leave here this morning not ready to meet your Lord because of a subject like this. Let us have the opportunity to teach you what the Bible says. The Bible is what will judge you. The Lord Himself will judge you on that day. As His authoritative Word sits on your laps this morning, you will be judged by what He has revealed to us. And we hope this morning you can confidently say that you are ready to meet your Lord. And if not, we pray that you'll do something about it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you believe that, we would ask you to confess that even before this group this morning. And if you're willing to confess that, repent of your life, turn from the direction that you're going in, we will baptize you this morning. Not because that's a Church of Christ doctrine. It is, but that's not why. It's because the Lord tells us that's what we need to do. And we pray that you'll do that this morning. You'll step into the aisle and you'll make your way to the front. You'll raise your hand. Make it known this morning that today is the day that you start living as God has called you to live. And that you'll be faithful unto death. And maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you've not been doing that. Maybe your relationship is what was described in this lesson. And you realize that. And it's time for you to get that right with the Lord. We pray that you'll do that. Ask God for forgiveness and He'll forgive you this morning. But He will expect a change. He'll expect that of you. Count the cost. And if you are ready, we pray that you'll move by coming to the front or raising your hand while we stand, while we sing.